1 Corinthians 9:27. You found it? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Notice he said notice the way that language is written, it won't volunteer. Your body won't jump up and down and say, I want to be crucified. I want to serve Jesus. I want to live in the Spirit. I want to shut up when I shouldn't say things and stuff like that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So Paul said, I keep under my body. So his body's not the real him. I is the spirit man, the man that lives on the inside. I keep under my body. It's like you driving your car. You are not your car. You're controlling that car. You're directing that car, slowing it down, speeding it up, whatever, turning it. So I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Hallelujah. Phillips' translation says, I am my body's sternest master. So he's talking about a sternness that you need to have concerning this body. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can't have a passive, you know, lackadaisical attitude towards the lust of the flesh. Your flesh has lust. It has things it wants to do, ways it wants to think, words it wants to speak. Amen. The Bible talks about crucifying the flesh. But Philip says, I'm my body's sternest master. Woos says, I beat my body black and blue and make it my abject slave. Now, how many of you know you can literally, physically beat your body and still not crucify the flesh? Paul never, we have no record of Paul ever beating himself physically. You know, these people today that do that, you know, you hear about stuff like that. You can do all that and go home and fly off the handle and let your tongue loose and say things you shouldn't say. And that physical beating did nothing to crucify the nature or the appetites of the flesh. Amen. So we're not talking about literally physically beating. I mean, anyway, I'll pass that thought up. He's really talking about crucifying the flesh. The physical beating of the body would miss the mark. Notice he said in verse 26, I run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beats the air. A guy that's beating the air in a boxing match is missing the mark. So he's saying, listen, don't miss the mark whenever you crucify the flesh. And you know, just physically beating your body or doing some of these things, some of these religious people do, that's really missing the mark. It's really the nature and lust of the flesh. All right, now how many of you know we're not on our own to do this? If you ever read the Bible, the 8th chapter of the book of Romans says in verse number 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So we've got the help of the Holy Spirit to do this. Tell your neighbor, you're not on your own. You got help. Amen. I don't have to do this myself. And listen, how many of you know the more help you get or tap into, the easier it is? I heard a minister I heard the story a number of years ago. I don't know when he said it, but he said, I guess I've had tests and trials. I just haven't noticed. He's living sufficiently in the Spirit to where going through tests and trials was easy. Oh, Lord Jesus. How far are we from that sometimes? Well, that's the way consecration should be. That's the way crucifying the flesh should be, where we're sufficiently in the Spirit that it's not a hard thing. People that are always whining and crying about their flesh and, oh, it's so hard, they're more in the flesh and in the flesh's effort to do it and doing it by their own ability or their own willpower than they are the help of the Spirit. Because the more in the Spirit you are, the easier it gets. People say, Pastor, it's just so hard to me to pray for me to pray much in tongues, because that's because you haven't got over into the Spirit. The further you go in the Spirit, you want to keep on praying in tongues. It's a little that way whenever I speak in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sometimes starting out, it's kind of rough. Yeah. And I certainly wouldn't record it for you to hear it. Yeah. But I get over into the flow of it.
Yeah.
Get over into the spirit of it.
Yeah.
And it's easy.
Yeah.
It's easy because I'm more in the spirit. That's the way crucifying the flesh should be.
Yeah.
Pastor, I'm so glad so-and-so's here today. Yeah, and me too. So, let's go over to James now, the third chapter, and look at an area of crucifying the flesh that really the Lord's dealing with me about. James chapter number 3, starting in, well, I don't know. We got to be careful here. Verse 2, many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. We put bits in the horses' mouths. They may obey us. We turn about their whole body. The ships, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds. Yet are we turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor list us. Even so the tongue. So he's talking about bridling the tongue. Now, so when he says mortify the deeds of the body, whenever the Bible says I keep my body under, whenever we, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, that's talking about all the members and lusts of the flesh, and the tongue is the most unruly one. So we're going to talk about the task of consecrating the tongue today. Oh, glory to God. Remember I said on Wednesday night, the Lord's been talking to me about our words. We talk about that in the area of faith a lot of times, only speaking what we believe, only speaking the word of God. But how many of you know if the Bible talks more about the tongue? Actually, it talks more about, well, I don't know about, but it talks as much about the tongue being sanctified in other areas of talking as it does in the areas of faith. So the Lord put it in my heart to look at some of these things this morning. Amen. Now, if you get convicted, just keep saying amen, and everybody will think you're doing just fine, you know. Praise God. Hallelujah. We were talking last Wednesday night about schooling yourself into faith by only saying what God's Word says. I don't know if you've ever meditated on Jesus' life and ministry and thought about some things, but he said, I only say what I hear my Father say. In fact, in one passage, it's John 8:26, I believe, if you want to write it down. I think that's pretty accurate, John 8:26. Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but he that has sent me is true, and I only speak what I hear him say. In other words, Jesus had it right here in his throat to say some things that his Father didn't want him to say. He lived in a body that had a nature that he could sin. He never did sin, thank God. But he had a man's body that had the nature of sin. Now, and so there was things right there in John 8:26 that were right here ready to come out. And he said, I got some things I'd like to say to you all. But the one that sent me is just, and I speak only those things which he says to me to say. In other words, what's right here, he's not wanting me to say right now, so I'm not going to say it. Well, hallelujah. Jesus was sanctified in his tongue. He only spoke what he heard the Father say. Now, John chapter 3, verse 34, is that you can look at John 3:34 a couple different ways. We're going to, you don't have to turn to it if you don't want, but I'll just read it to you because I think most of you know it. But the book of John, chapter number 3, verse number 34, Jesus said this. John the Baptist said this about Jesus. He whom God hath sent speaketh the word of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You could look at that a couple different ways. One way you could look at it is, if you will only say what God says to say. Now, I don't mean you have to be quoting as King James Elizabethan English every time you talk. But let's just take this. When the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. When the Bible says, don't speak evil of any man and judge your brother. See, those are all tongue things. When the Bible says things like that, he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And we're going to look at a lot of those things this morning. But when the Bible says things like that, and you and I refrain from speaking those kinds of things, we are saying only what God says. When we say, when somebody's in the church saying, man, I don't know, we see each other in church all the time. We never get fellowship at all. We ought to get together and get out and have a meal together. And you said that to somebody, and so they say, let's do that sometime. You say, yeah, let's do that sometime. I'll call you sometime. The problem is you said that to 17 people over the last 3 months. And you don't intend to do anything with anything you said. That's let your yes be yes and your no, no. Or that's the opposite of letting your yes be yes and your no, no. I mean, a lot of times no is a full sentence.
Yeah, it is.
Train your children that no is a full sentence.
Come on now.
And when I say no, there's a period after
that. That's right.
My yes means yes and my no means no. And then Jesus went on to say, whatever's more than that comes of sin.
There you go.
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
There you go. All right.
Yeah.
In other words, when you say no, and then your children need an explanation, you're probably going to get into some sin. You can sin more talking a lot more than you should than you ever will shutting up.
Yeah.
Okay, so, well, I don't know, maybe I go over here and preach a little bit. So, John said, John 3:34, let's read it again. John 3:34, he whom God hath sent speaketh the word of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. There's a lot of ways you could look at that, and I'm not saying any other way that that's been preached is wrong. But here, look at it this way. If you want a fuller measure of the anointing on your words to come to pass, so that they come to pass, the power of God's released whenever you speak, so that when you speak, it comes to pass, only say what God says to say. And I'm not just saying, quote Elizabeth, King James Elizabethan English, and say, by his stripes I'm healed. I'm saying, whenever you got something right here in your throat that you'd like to say somebody, but that love of God in your spirit's going, hold on, horsey, hold on, don't say that, don't say that. And you shut up, you're only saying what the Word of God says. Praise the Lord. You're a blessing. I see a lot of people that identify with me on that one. If you want a fuller measure. Now, Jesus said, let your yes be yes. That's Matthew 5:37. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Amen. When I say no, there's a period after it. I've had people that I'm giving instructions to sometimes, and I say, now this is what I want done, and then I just don't say anything else. I don't explain myself. You know, sometimes I do to help people. You know, but there's times I'm just led not to explain myself. You know, when you're in leadership, you don't have to explain all the whys. The why might just be that's not the way the Lord's leading me. Maybe no other reason. And sometimes I see the looks on their faces. In other words, they're waiting for me to say something else. And I change the subject. And they've learned. Okay, that's what it is then. Hallelujah. Train your children not to wait until your voice is registering on the Richter scale down at the...
Yeah.
to, before they listen. You know what I'm talking about? You just say, no. No, we're not doing that. Period. No means what?
No.
So whenever you start, when your words, listen to this. In order to be a person of faith, you have to believe what you say comes to pass. According to Mark 11:23, you have to believe what you say comes to pass. Say to this mountain, be removed, and be thou cast in the sea. Shall not doubt in his heart. Believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. So you have to believe what you say comes to pass. Now, if you say no, and then you go do the opposite, you're undermining the confidence in your own words. And you are undermining your belief that what you say will come to pass. I was sitting one time at a pastor, we were preaching at a pastor's church, and we went out to eat afterwards, get a meal. It was a pretty nice restaurant. They had, and they kept telling us whenever we went there, they've got, the pastor's wife especially, she just kept on going on, they've got the best chocolate pie that you have ever had. You got to have a piece of the chocolate pie. I said, really? Good pie, huh? Yeah, got to have a piece. All right. Well, let's go. So we went there, and now, it's not anything against anybody that has any chocolate pie. I've had chocolate pie. But how many of you know when you travel and you're eating in restaurants all the time and everybody's pushing sweets and goodies in front of you and everything, you get to a place you just don't want to eat it again, you know. And so I was at one of those places. And so we ate our meal and we were having good fellowship. She said, you got to have a piece of chocolate pie. I said, well, no, thank you. I'm going to pass. Oh, my goodness, you're not going to have a piece. I said, no, I just am full, and, you know, and I wasn't condemning them if they wanted some. I said, have you some? I'm just, you know, I just don't want any tonight. And so she said, and then the lady came, and they all ordered and got their stuff. Fine, you know. How many of you know their body's not my control? I'm not in control of their body. And I wasn't sitting there judging anybody. I'm just where I'm at, where I want to be right now. So, and the waitress said, are you going to have anything? And the pastor's wife said, you got to have some of their chocolate pie. I said, I'm going to pass tonight. Thank you. I'm not going to have any. And so the waitress left. And she said, you're not going to have any chocolate pie? I said, no. And I said, she said something about, I just don't have that kind of control. I said, I know. She said, how do you do that? I said, well, you heard me how I did it. I just said, no. No, thank you. She said, I can't do that. I mean, I get in here and I got to have a piece of chocolate. I said, I know, I heard you. We knew him good enough, you know. Well, how do you do it? I said, you heard how I did it. I just said it and I meant what I said. Well, I just can't do that. I said, I know. I heard you. Your yes needs to be yes, and your no, no. James said in James 3, if you can't control your tongue, you can't control your whole body. Yeah. What's the opposite of that? If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. The more you talk about the lust of the flesh for things you don't want to be eating anyway, the more every fat and sugar hungry molecule in your body comes alive. Now, hey, if God doesn't deal with you, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Go for it. But if you got something in your spirit that you want to control, you can control your body with your words. How'd I get on that? I don't know. Somebody wanted it. I was telling Pastor Debbie we had a birthday, or actually about three different birthday parties on Wednesday night after church. And they had out cupcakes and cookies and everything. And I just said, no, no, thank you. And I've eaten cookies and cupcakes. I said, don't worry about it. How many of you know you can get in bondage on the other side religiously? Like I can't even simply have a simple little piece of sugar of any kind. And that's just as much bondage. You need a good kick in the pants and say, go get you some. You know? So don't get me wrong on all this, but I just, that night, I didn't want any. So I said, no, thank you. And I wouldn't, you know, anybody else do it, but eat whatever. You've seen me eat it too sometimes, haven't you? So, but I noticed, I told Pastor David, when we went home, I said, I noticed that not a lot of people were eating it. It didn't used to be that way. here at church. Anyway. Yeah, I'm just complimenting you. You're growing. Praise the Lord. They put most of those cupcakes and cookies back in the box, you know. We'll save them till next year somebody has a birthday or something. Or if you need to change the oil or change a tire on your truck, you can prop them up under your axle, you know. Just by next year, they'll be ready for that. Well, I'm having a good time. All right. Now, somebody said, well, the tongue, James 3 down there later, it says the tongue can no man tame. But if you look up that word man, it's natural man. We're not natural. We, through the Spirit, do what we do. Control our tongue. Control what we say. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So to be a man of your faith, you got to believe what you say comes to pass. And every time you say no, and then you go ahead and do it anyway, or allow the children to do it anyway, or you say, no, I'm not going to do that, and you do it anyway, then you're undermining your confidence in your own words. Amen. Well, it's kind of quiet, but that's all right. Praise the Lord. So, whatever's more than that is sin. The more you talk, the more you lie. Because he said, let your yes be no, yes and no, no. So, if your yes is not yes and your no is not no, then your yes and your no was a lie. That's what you're training your children in when you say no, and then you go and you say yes later. Because they badger you about it, you know. So that would make you think about what you're going to say before you say it. Because am I willing to stick with this? Or is it just I have a burr under my collar today and want to say no because I don't like them today, you know. Just that ain't right either. This is pastoral preaching today, but... So, he said, whatever's more than that, you're going to be lying. That's what he's saying. Tell your neighbor, you don't train your children that you're a liar. All right. Now, let's talk about something in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. The word study means to be fond of honor. In other words, it's a thing that's honorable to you that you study to be quiet. Woo! And then it also says labor. Study to be quiet means fond of honor. In other words, it's an honorable thing for you to be quiet, and study also means labor. So what are you laboring towards or pressing towards being honorable in? Yeah. Shutting up. He said study to be quiet. Well, there's a time to talk, isn't there? And there's a time not to talk. Let me give you an example of a time not to talk when you're mad. The conversation temperature is rising and rising and rising, and you feel the flesh getting hot. It's time to study to be quiet. Well, praise the Lord. That's one time when it's good to be quiet. Here's another time when it's good to be quiet, when you have no idea what to say. I've done that, but we've all seen it, haven't we? Where somebody just jabber and they have no idea what they're talking about. You're just like, and if you're sitting there and if you know anything about what they're talking about, you're just sitting there going, now there's a fool. You gotta study. It's an honorable thing to you to not talk about things you don't know what you're talking about. People get surprised at me sometimes. They'll ask me a question and I'll go, I don't know. Well, you don't know. You got the Holy Ghost. You know all things. Well, I haven't studied that segment of investing or something like that. You know, I could know if I was interested, but I just don't have that interest, so I don't know. People start talking about, you know, there's some guys in the church. Where's Adam? He's back. There he is. That know a lot. He works on cars. That's his job. He works on engines and all that stuff. He knows all about compression and ratios and all those terms and everything. And if anybody starts talking to me about things like that, you'll just watch. You'll just notice Pastor gets quiet because I don't know what you're talking about. Matt Warner starts talking about computers and programs and these languages and what this code means and all that, and I'm like, praise the Lord, you go for it, brother. You're anointed. You're anointed. Anointed to help. Somebody's anointed to help me. But if you try to jump in and talk about, you don't know what you're talking about, they're going to look at you like, you know, when your mouth was quiet, when you shut your mouth, I didn't know if you were a fool or not, but you opened your mouth and removed all doubt, you know. That's all free. Just another little time not to talk is when you don't really mean it. You're not sincere. Yeah, we'll do that sometime. You lie. You're just saying that to get them off your, get them to move away from you. You know, just leave me alone, you know. That's just a leave me alone throwaway statement. Well, praise the Lord. I've been at times praying, and I'm making it a point to write stuff down that I say I'm going to do, because, you know, I might forget, and I said I was going to do something and not do it, and I don't want to live that way. That's not right. That's just not integrity. So I make a point to, as much as I can. You know, I talk to somebody in the church. Sometimes I'll say to the ushers or somebody, remind me about that, because I get to talking to 4, 5, 10 more people, and I'm like, forget that I said that. And there's been times I've been praying, mind my own business, me and Jesus having good fellowship, and he said, do you remember whenever you said so? I'm like, oh my goodness, that was 3 weeks ago. I never did that. And I get my iPad out and put it in there and make myself a note. How many of you know he's interested in our integrity? Well, anybody still glad you came to church this morning? Ephesians 4. Well, let's back up here. Let's not go to Ephesians. Let's go over to John 8, 6 through 8. Maybe just, I don't know where you are in your, I don't know what the last reference you turned to, but John 8, it might be close to there where we were. So, John 8, 6 through 8. This is interesting. I like this. It says, remember they brought this woman caught in the act of adultery, and they said, should we stone her? This they said, tempting him that he might have they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooping down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, as though he heard them not is italicized. In other words, he just stooped down. They're asking him a question, and he just stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they continued asking, in other words, they're like, well, what? Tell us what you think. They continued asking in verse 7. He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And he stooped, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And what happened? They that heard it, being convinced or convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one. Notice, beginning at the eldest. They had the most sin. They've been around longer. Even unto the last. That is a profound answer. That is a top shelf answer. That is just awesome. Where'd he get that? Why did he not answer that right away? He was dipping. What do you mean dipping? He's looking into his spirit for the answer. I only say what I hear my Father say. So he's waiting to speak, not just speaking something rattling off the top of his head. Not just, well, I don't know. What do you think? I mean, you know, say, and go on and on and on and on. And God ain't in nothing he's saying. So what's he doing? He's dipping. He's dipping into his spirit to check what the Father would have him say. And that what he said was what came up. So what do we learn from Jesus? We learn what Jesus did, and we're actually instructed to do it as well. James 1:19, we're to be slow to speak, slow to wrath. Amen. Quick to hear. In other words, to hear from God. Quick means that's the first thing we do. Whenever somebody is bringing something to us, I mean, I get things brought to me all the time. What are we going to do about this? What's the decision about this? What direction you want to go here? Who gets put in this responsibility? I mean, all the time. And you've got to train yourself to not speak too quickly. Why? Because you need to look down on the inside and find what the answer is before you do something and you go, whoa, later on you find out, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have made that decision. Because how many of you know cleaning up messes is a whole lot messier than just not having the mess to begin with? So we're told to be quick to hear. In other words, that's the first thing we do. We dip into our spirit. What's the Holy Ghost saying about this? And slow to speak and slow to wrath. Amen. I said hallelujah. That's a good word. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, that'll get you a long ways down the road right there. Get you a long ways down the road. Praise God. So learn that it's okay for silence. Be okay with silence. Be okay with when you don't have anything, somebody asks you something or is putting pressure on you to make a decision or something like that, be okay in waiting. Be okay with not saying, well, let's do this. Because, you know, they need an answer. They're putting pressure on me. I'm not talking about your job. You're not in charge there. They're making the decisions. But if they give you the place of making decisions, learn to dip. Learn to not just, you know, because you ought to be there with the best interest of your boss at heart. And so, Lord, make me a blessing to my boss. Give me a witty idea here. Give me something that would bless this man's place of employment and bless his business and bring income in or whatever to where I can make a wise decision and do the right thing to where he's so blessed that I'm here. You know? So, Lord, I'm not going to be hasty and just kind of do things off my natural training or my natural mind, but I'm going to spend some time dipping. Dipping means down into your spirit, man. Getting out of your head and looking down on the inside, what to say, what to do, what decision to make, so forth and so on. Hallelujah. Are you okay with silence? Tell your neighbor, I'm okay with just sitting around, not being noisy and talking and jabbering off every top of every little thing comes into my head. You know, homes are a lot of times too noisy. I'm convinced that one of the reasons when I was a child, because I grew up in a Mennonite home, we didn't have TV. We didn't even have a radio until, I don't know, maybe 10 years old. When was, Reagan was elected in 1980, right? So I was born in 67. That means I was 13 years old. So we got a radio around there, you know, maybe a year before that or so, 12, somewhere in there. I remember the first stereo. Man, I thought it was a big deal. My parents had these big consoles in this big rack and big old speakers in different places. I'm like, whoa, we hit the big time now. But I grew up not having radio, TV. I know some of you are thinking, oh, the poor child. But if I had it to do over, I'd ask for that. Rather than all the internet and cell phones and you know, Facebook and Snapchat and whatever other chat. And I'm convinced The reason I kept wanting solitude as a child, because I always sought solitude. I always sought to run the fields with my dog. And the reason was not because I like my dog, although I like my dog. I like solitude.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm convinced the reason why God was wanting me to be in a more solitude kind of situation to where I could hear him.
Yeah.
Where he could get me on the path that he wanted to get me on.
Yeah.
And I encourage you, don't always at your house, don't always think you have to have noise and just busyness and it's okay to be still. Remember, be still and know that I am God.
Amen.
It's okay to be quiet.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Now, you might, have your opinion about this because Pastor Debbie and I don't have children. But we like a whole lot of solitude. We like a whole lot of by ourselves. And anyway, there's nothing wrong with children having fun, making noise. I'm just saying it doesn't have to be that way all the time.
Exactly.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Pastor, you're doing good today. Okay, thank you. I needed that encouragement. So, you ready? You want to get a little more here before we go? Look here at James. No, let's go to, I was going to go there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 4. The task of consecrating the tongue. When you develop your spirit, you're going to Ephesians chapter number 4. But when you develop your spirit, there are, now hear the way I say this, because there are irritations of the flesh, where just people irritate you. But there are also things that irritate your spirit. Then until you grow up, you might not know the difference. You think, why does that irritate my flesh so much? Well, it might be because your own spirit is grieved. And I have learned as I've developed my spirit that when I get around people, they're just talk. I mean, and it's all head chatter. It's nothing of substance. It doesn't have any spiritual substance. It's not what's in their heart. It's just, and they have to be noisy all the time. Just talking all the time. I've sat beside people on airplanes like that. They talk to hear themselves talk.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
And if you don't answer them, they'll answer them their own question, and then they'll keep on talking.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's like, would you shut up? It's irritating, not just to your flesh. It's irritating to your spirit. Because when you speak only what you hear the Father say, you know, God's not saying all that. God's not saying all that. I know some of you looking at me like, oh my Jesus, the Lord's, I mean, you're putting the bar so high. Well, how much anointing do you want? How much power? When you do speak and say, Satan, you take your hands off my body. You want it to have substance in it. And not be a chattering thing off the top of your head, because that's the way you've been living. Just living, chatter off your head. Or out of your mind, just out of your thought. You know, every little thought. I've watched people almost sit and wait for the devil to give them the next thing to chatter about.
Come on. Yeah.
It's irritating. Not just my flesh. Amen. Those are people that don't listen. They don't listen on the inside. They're not listening for God to tell them whether to say that or not. Well, then they sin a lot. And they lie a lot. And they a lot. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Well, for time's sake, let's just forget about... look at Ephesians 4 real quickly. We're going to wrap this up here. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at starting in verse number 25. 25 says, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Then 26 says, be angry and sin not. Both of those are consecrations of the tongue. Aren't they? Just stop saying things that you don't really mean and you don't plan to follow through on. Do you mean you would have to write to born again, spirit-filled Christians at Ephesus and say, hey, y'all, stop lying? Yeah, he did. And then Be angry and sin not. In other words, here's a time to shut up. Then neither give place to the devil. Then look at verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, you got to understand corrupt. Back then, you know, we hear the word corrupt and we think, oh, you know, like a computer file gets corrupted and gets a virus in or something like that. Back then, they didn't have computer files. So when they said corrupt, they thought about meat that is putrefied. It stinks. Rotten. Rotten meat. That's what the word corrupt means if you look it up. Rotten. So let no rotten speech. Speech can proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So if it's not edifying, it's rotten. That it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And connects what he said in verse 29 to this. It's grievous to the Holy Ghost. That's what I was talking about. It grieves your spirit sometimes. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Yeesh. Whoa. If you look up scripturally what evil speaking is, it's talking critically, speaking judgmentally, finding fault, and speaking accusatively. It includes put downs. Well. So when he says this rotten speech, clean it up. He's talking about, amongst other things, there's a whole lot of lists. You can read all the way from here in chapter number 4, verse 25, read all the way through 5:4, and you'll find he talks about a whole lot of consecration of the tongue. And he mentions, we'll just mention a couple of them here, this evil speaking. Evil speaking, like I said, is really talking about criticisms and giving our opinions about other people's. Other people or other people's decisions. Amen. Like I talked about, you know, whenever I thought, well, let's just get it on here with martial law. President Trump doesn't seem to have that in his heart. And so since God made him the ruler of the land, or, you know, the top, I mean, there's others, you know, but We got divided government, but you know what I mean. And so, and I believe I'm praying for him for wisdom, that he'll do what God tells him to do. And he decides not to, I should not criticize that. Give my opinion. Well, if he'd have done that, then we wouldn't have had all this mess. Remember Brother Copeland the other night? He was talking about him criticizing, was it President Eisenhower years ago or something? Remember him? I forget which president it was. And he said, Johnson? Yeah. He said, the Lord really dealt with him. And said, were you there? Do you know all the pressure he was under?
Yeah.
No, sir. Well, it seems like you don't know anything then, do you? No, sir. In other words, the Lord is saying, then shut up.
Yeah.
How many of you know, we have no idea the intelligence they're looking at and what they know and the political pressure they're under and all kinds of stuff. In my opinion, without knowing all that, I might think this is the decision to make. But it's called Monday morning quarterbacking. You know what I'm talking about? It's easy to watch the guys from the couch play the game and go, why'd you do that? No, and kick you off the team. I put you on the bench. That's just... But you don't know the guy that was in his face and all the stuff that all the, you know, the confusion at the time about which player we play. You know, you just don't know it all. And so we just need to just say, woo, you missed that one. That's not a criticism. That's just stating the fact. But see, rather than, you know what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. So this thing is one thing I know the Lord has dealt with me about a lot, given my opinions, especially whenever I don't have authority to make the decision. Well, you know, he's been in the ministry all these years. He should have known better than fall for that. I mean, that woman flashing his eyes at him. Look, I mean, fall into sin like that. You have no idea the pressure he was under. You have no idea if his wife wasn't giving him sex for the last 2 years. You know what I'm talking about?
Come on.
Well, it got quiet on that one, didn't it?
You're telling the truth.
So we just keep ourselves, what do you think about that? I have no opinion. Well, anybody with any sense ought to know better than to fall for that. I pray for you right now that you never get in the pressure he was under, because you're guilty. You'll do worse, according to the Bible. I got verses for this. You'll do worse in the situation. Same. You're going to have to go through whatever you judge others about. And you will not have the grace to even do as well as they did. The Lord might actually be impressed with some things about the way they responded. And you and I look at it not impressed at all. But the Lord might see something that he was dealing with that might. The Lord's pleased that he didn't do it earlier and, you know, stood and, you know. So we just need to keep our opinion off of it. Well, hallelujah. Amen. Well, you know, I believe Pastor ought to go into that meeting. I just really think he should have just used his faith and gone to that meeting. I hope you never have back pain like I've had back pain. I tell you, the reason more people aren't compassionate is they've never been there. And after I went through back there years ago, I went through that neck situation. I don't know if you remember, and I couldn't sleep for more than an hour. I had 7 pillows trying to get where it didn't just hurt like fire. I had to get up for an hour, walk the floor, and speak the word just to get back to sleep. You go through a few things like that, and rather than be, well, believe with everybody, well, what's wrong? We just believe God. Yeah, right. That's what I'm doing. Hello? Yeah. Praise the Lord. We just need to keep our opinion off of other people. I got to tell you the hangnail story. Pastor Debbie had an ingrown toenail. Well, that's not, hangnail's not the word. Ingrown toenail. Years ago. This is way back in our traveling ministry. Some of you haven't heard this. Well, I've heard that story. Yeah, but the truth in it is just as vital today as it was the day it happened. So she had that ingrown toenail, and it started hurting, getting worse and worse. And she said, the Lord's dealing with me to have it operated on. And I was not nice about it. I hate to say that, but I wasn't. How many of you know Pastor's grown some since that time? This was when I was 5 years old. No, I'm just kidding. This was so I wasn't, you know, but I just wasn't nice about it. I was just hard on her, and, you know, well, you know, I'm just not to believe God, and so forth. And she's, well, like the Lord's dealing with me to have it cut out. And I never really would get in agreement with it. I never would. How many of you know it's not my body? And therefore, it's not my decision. There's men in this congregation, some of them are here all the time, but if they don't get a hold of some things, they're going to die young, the way they're treating their wives. And it won't be the Lord that did it. Be your own mouth. I was in, I'll get back to that story. I'm just getting wound up, so you have to forgive me. I've been listening to Brother Copeland for 3 days. I was preaching in healing school one time. I'll get back to this other story. Afterwards, a lady came up. We dismissed the service. A lady came up, and she said, would you be okay to talk to my husband? He's here this week for healing, and I don't remember what the condition was. Some sort of, I don't remember. But she said, it's been there for 2 years, and he's been endeavoring to believe God, and he's not getting any results. And would you be willing to talk to my husband? I said, sure. And she went on talking, and I saw this man. We're standing up front talking, and I saw this man sort of in the back. A lot of people just fellowshipping and gradually leaving, and this one man just sort of kind of walking back and forth. And while she's talking to me, I saw this man walking back and forth, and I perceived in my spirit that was her husband. And so I asked her when I had a chance, I said, is that your husband? She said, yeah, that's him. I said, would you have him come up here? And so she motioned for him to come up. And I think that irritated him, to be honest. So, but that's probably why the Lord had him come. The Lord had me tell him to come up. He wanted to show me something. So he came up, and I said, "Go ahead, sister, finish saying what you were saying." So she continued, you know, explaining some of the things that were going on, And she must have got a date wrong or a fact wrong, piece of trivia or something. The way she said it wasn't accurate or something. I wasn't there, so I don't know. But this man, he's standing there. He heard her say whatever fact was wrong. And he jumped on her verbally. He started telling her off. He started laying into her, you know, you never get it right. And, you know, and he just, and I looked in her eyes. Because the eyes are the window of the soul. I looked into her eyes and I could see the fear. I could see the oppression. I could see the horror that he's doing it right in front of the preacher. And I could see this is not the first time this happened. You know, if it was the first time, she wouldn't have that look in her eyes. And so, I was young in ministry at the time. We were just starting there in healing school. And I didn't have the boldness to say what the Spirit of God said on the inside of me. Because whenever he started doing that, and she shriveled, and you know, you husbands, if your wife is beat up emotionally, the Bible says that she's the glory of the husband. If she's all beat up and emotionally wrecked, then that says you're a small man. That says you are a mess. You're not a good husband. Let's start the marriage conference right now. What do you think? She ought not look like she can't make a decision for on her own. And it's the truth. There's another side to that. But anyway, so he laid into her and I saw all this. He did it right in front of me. I mean, just, and it really affected my spirit because I had seen many, growing up, many years, seen that kind of thing. So, and what came up in my spirit is the reason this has been going on so long and he's not able to lay hold of his healing is what you just saw right there. And I was younger in ministry, didn't have the heart to tell him. That's the reason, sir. Because they're not walking in love. You know. Tell your neighbor he's preaching pretty good, that's why you're quiet. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
You have to learn to walk. You have to sanctify the tongue. Yeah. If you're going to walk in faith, you're going to have to sanctify the tongue in the love walk.
Yeah.
So anyway, I was critical of my wife getting her ingrown toenail or wanting to get her ingrown toenail cut out. Eventually, she just told me that it's not my body. And somebody said, well, a wife talking to her husband like that. She needed to talk to me that way. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Because she was right.
Yeah.
Now listen, I know the Bible talks about some things about how the wife responds to her husband, but and people sometimes say, look at Abraham and Sarah, which the Bible says Abraham and Sarah is an example of our marriage.
Yes. Yes.
First Peter talks about Abraham and Sarah's marriage.
Right.
But I don't know why I'm on marriage this morning, but anyway, people say, yeah, and you know, Abraham got in trouble, Sarah's idea that he go into Hagar and have an Ishmael. That was Sarah's idea. So, you know, you should never listen to your wife. Well, you know, just a few chapters later, Sarah said to Abraham, you know, throw that one out, that Ishmael, throw him out. And that one was God. It's not about who's always listening to who. The man's not the big kahuna in the house. It's who's hearing from God. And generally speaking, the man ought to be the lead in hearing from God.
Yes,
but that doesn't mean the wife doesn't hear from God.
Right.
Especially for her own body.
Yes.
Oh, I feel mean on the devil right now. And so she told me, she said, listen, it's my body. And I'm going to go have it cut out whether you're in agreement with it or not. And I wasn't encouraging her. But see, that's not love for her. You know, what love will do is it'll meet people wherever they are in faith.
Yeah.
Not say, well, bless God, if you like where I am, you wouldn't need to do that. Except the fact was, although I might have put that impression on her, that it proved out just within a year or two later that I wasn't there either.
All right.
Come on.
Because she went and had it cut out and it all healed up and she's fine and everything. But then within, I don't know, how long was it? A year or something like that? Or 2 years, something like that? I got me an ingrown toenail. And I'm, believe in God. in Jesus' name, I call it healed. And the Lord said, you're going to have to go get it cut out. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And he said, you criticized your wife. Now you go get yours cut out. I'm not honoring that. Ooh. Can you duck under a chair and still be inconspicuous? I don't think the Democrats know anything about the Bible. But they have proven one verse right. That whatever you accuse somebody else of doing, you're guilty of it the same thing. Stand with me to your feet. That is a Bible verse. Romans 2, 1 through 3. Write it down. Romans 2, 1 through 3. Romans 2, 1 through 3 basically says, I'm guilty of the very thing I judge my brother of doing. Yeah, that'll shut a lot of us up right there. And then there's a verse in James. I didn't write down the verse. It says, if you're a judge of the law and you judge your brother, then you're a judge of the law and not a doer yourself. Ooh, that's what happened to me. I was judging her, you know, for not being in faith. And I wasn't in faith. I didn't have faith to get an ingrown toenail healed. And I'm accusing her of not having faith to get an ingrown toenail healed. Look around behind you and see if the person behind you is the one the Lord's trying to talk it to. Is that who it is? Those back row people. It's all those back row people. That's who it is. Woo! Somebody give God a shout this morning. Hallelujah. Well, they ought not spend their money that way. Bless God. I don't know why they're spending that much money on a pickup truck. I mean, you know, that's just not good stewardship. Remember, study to be quiet and mind your own business. Tell your neighbor, that makes me so free from you. And here, encourage them with this. Say, and you're free from me too. You're free from my opinion and what I think. Somebody recently is buying a real nice pickup truck, and I thought in my mind, man, that's a lot of money for whatever they make, you know. Fact is, I thought it in my mind, but I didn't say it. That's just a thought that went through my mind, but it went through my mind, just went out the other window. And then finally they came and started talking to me about it, and so I started dipping. And you know what the Lord said to me? They've never had anything nice like that most of their life, and I'm trying to show them how good I am. Now my opinion was something totally different. But see, I got to get the mind. Before I speak, I got to get the mind of God. Well, but that's not a good use of money. You shut up. You shut up. The Lord's working something in them. I said he's working something in them. Let him work it in them. Besides, this person has given most of their life. They'll do anything for anybody and give everything they've got away, but they didn't have the faith to receive nice things. And the Lord said, I'm working on them to get them to learn to receive nice things. Because they're always blessing everybody else. So I said, you go get you that pickup truck. And then can I have a ride? You know, I'm just like a free from each other. Hallelujah. Bible said not to judge another man's servant. A lot of times the reason we're judging somebody about something is because that's the way God's dealing with us. That doesn't mean God's dealing with them about the same thing he's doing. He might be dealing with them about something else just to help them open up to receiving some good things. So we're free from each other. I'm free from your opinion. You're free from my opinion. Well, I don't think that goes together. I mean, that tie right there, what do you think that doesn't look like? I mean, who cares? Maybe he likes it. And maybe that's the very tie that's going to get the girl that he's looking for, you know. Ha ha ha! Woo, we're happy today, I tell you. She gonna look at that tie and go, yes, sir, yes, sir. Hallelujah. Let's sing something. Got something you can say? I don't have any idea what you could sing after that. How many of you ever found yourself at a stoplight and you look over and somebody's got a real expensive car and you start having thoughts about, critical thoughts about people spending that kind of money? You know what that means? You're not minding your own business. You don't even know the person and you're criticizing them. Maybe they gave 14 of those away before they finally kept one. You know what I'm talking about? Let's just keep it out of our head. What do you say? Keep all those critical thoughts out of our head. Hallelujah.